Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 once again? Colossians, the fourth chapter. Say, does anyone have a way that I could reach Jasmine Blundell today and to let her know that Sarah is hoping to connect with her when she's back in Singapore? You say, yeah, sure, I could quickly pull out my smartphone and in a matter of seconds, you could have a message not only to Jasmine, but to Sarah as well, and they could have pictures back and forth in terms of their communication. However, that is not the way that life used to be. Think back before WhatsApp, or even before smartphones, or emails, or telephones. Ah, but you still had letters. Remember that old-fashioned thing? You would take and you would write something, and you would put an address on the front of the envelope. You would put the postage on it, place it in the post box, or you would take it to the post office, entrust it to them, and shoo, off it would go, and hopefully would reach its destination. But think back before then. I mean, because all of that is representative of a system that took place. We've been studying for a number of weeks the letter to the Colossians. And the book of Colossians, it's a letter. But you have to understand that letters did not go at that time by simply taking some postage, licking a stamp, or going and having somebody, giving somebody money and them putting a stamping entity on it. It was a matter where you had to find somebody to carry the letter, and it had to be somebody that you hoped would be trustworthy to take the letter from you to the destination. A friend of mine has done a great deal of work on this, a friend from Cambridge, the University of Cambridge. And Peter Head has shown that by quoting, when I heard that you were being visited, and then gives the name of the person that was visiting, I decided to write you a letter and to send it with him. You are invited to write me a letter on any subject that you choose, and please send it back with so-and-so when he makes his return. That is very different than the way that we are accustomed to operating. But that is there have been 450 letters found in the ruins in Oxyrhynchus, which is an area in Egypt. And some of those letters are love letters. Others are family letters and communication. Others are documentation in terms of, I've sent such and such to you. Did it arrive? Please let me know that you have received it. Those kinds of things have taken place. Do you remember when we were at the British Museum and I showed you the matter in terms of writing and in terms of those little balls clay that had little balls inside to identify how many sheep had been sent to the market and so forth? That was before there was writing that they would do those kinds of things. But with the writing, they would put a script on it and then they would seal it, and that was the way that they came to deliver because that was easier to transport. In one letter it says, I sent you a jar of wine by one Patas, a sailor. Let me know if you received it. Sometimes, as in her own time, the letter never arrived. Or the letter could be altered from the original by somebody who would break the seal open very carefully and slip that open and then go in, and they would just change a few words, a few letters here and there, and could change the message entirely of the letter. Often, the letter carrier was delivering money with the letter. And if the letter carrier was not a responsible and reputable person, that person could pocket the money. And it's one of those situations. Well, we come to this letter, and we are wrapping up our study this week and next week in the book of Colossians. But I thought it was worth taking note of this matter of the letter carrier. Again, I believe the whole Bible is the Word of God. And so when you come to something that is written in tiny print, maybe not in your Bible, but in my copy of the King James Version here, you look at the very end of verse 18. Do you have anything in little tiny print in your Bible there at the very end of verse 18? You don't. It doesn't say, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. It doesn't say that in your Bible? Okay, well, that's interesting. It really should be there. It's part of the subscript that is given at the very end of saying that it's written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Well, where's Colossae? Just a reminder, Colossae is in the area of Asia Minor, the area that we now know as Turkey, and very big in the news right now. But you have these places in northern Turkey, kind of north-central Turkey. And so you have Ephesus, and you go through the mountains, and you come to an area, and there is Hierapolis, known for its white cliffs. And you look at a distance, and you think you're coming into a snow-covered mountain. But it's not. It's simply the calcium and phosphate that comes through the water there of the hot springs comes out there. And so people will come from miles and miles. Well, I've been there. Okay. So they come for lots of miles around, in order to go. And I was there taking students on a tour, but we decided that we were actually going to walk in the springs there just to feel what it was like. And they have all these, there are all these springs that are, hot springs that are cut out of the side of the mountain. But in that, people would go there for medicinal purposes, and that was Hierapolis. Then you move just a little bit further to the east, and you had the area of Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was the larger city at that time. And then you move further along to the east, and you come to the area of Colossae. And Colossae was a city that went into the first century and part, in some degree, into the second century. It used to be thought that Colossae by the end of the first century, that an earthquake had destroyed it. But they have actually found coins in the ruins of Colossae that took it at a later point. And they also have inscriptions on one on a pedestal that a farmer had dug up in trying to get rid of the stones in his field. And as he was plowing, and this thing came up, and here he found a pedestal. And this pedestal had Greek writing on it that identified things that happened in Colossae and identified a church that had taken place, that was actually in Colossae, long after it had been believed a long time ago that the city had been utterly destroyed. Well, in looking at that letter, thinking now back, and so we're not sending a letter from here to Bristol or from here to Cardiff, we're sending something that is going from the Apostle Paul into Colossae. Number one, note with me, the process described. The process described. Paul would like to have visited the believers in Colossae, but Paul had a problem. He was in prison in Rome, and so he could not go there himself. So, the best thing that he could do was send a letter, and in that letter he would communicate with them and express his concerns and inquire of them. Paul had a group of volunteers, and we have looked briefly. We did not take elaborate time to go through each of those. But in our scripture reading this morning, we heard the names of these different ones that were mentioned. Aristarchus and Epaphras and Demas speaks about him, about Mark, and then about Tychicus and Onesimus. Well, in each of those, and there's the admonition given to Archippus, who is not with Paul. Archippus is the one on the scene back in Colossae. But Paul had a group of volunteers who would assist him in writing And they would assist him in research and study. They would assist him in the work that he was carrying out. So he would give some word of validation as to those who were carrying his letter. So he would say to the recipient, this letter is trustworthy, and the person that's carrying this letter is trustworthy. Go ahead and hear what they have to say. Let's look at a couple of references. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin at verse 1. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, just a page or two back from Colossians 4. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved from by these afflictions. Here he says, Timothy is one that is sent, and he's trustworthy. Hear him. He's there to help you. He's somebody that you want to give attention to. Or turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 28. Verse 28. Philippians chapter 2, verse 28. Well, it gives the reference. Let's go back a couple of verses earlier so that you know who it is. Verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, that ye may rejoice, and that I may know, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Do you notice the words that he keeps using there? Receive him. He's trustworthy. He's been faithful. And so he's saying, hear this, I'm sending this letter with him. He's trustworthy. Two other references. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this cause, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, or Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So he said, I'm sending Timothy as my representative, for him to minister to you and for him to build you up. So this is his representative. And then one further reference to help you to understand this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now remember I said sometimes the letter carrier would carry money along with him. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into your heart of into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went out unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, I've read all of that to establish the context that here was a situation that believers were in great difficulty, and they were in difficulty back in Jerusalem, and so Paul was collecting money to send an offering to Jerusalem. But he needed trustworthy people. He wouldn't just go out along the street and say, "Hey, I'm collecting money, and here, would you carry this along? I've never met you before. I have no idea who you are. But here you've got so many hundred pounds or so many thousand pounds, and here, anybody will do." No. It's a matter where you want somebody that is trustworthy in terms of the transfer and the carrying. And so that's what you find in 2 Corinthians. Now, this is the process. Paul would have those who were trustworthy, who would carry the money, carry the message, carry the letter, would help him. Number two, the persons that were chosen. Persons that were chosen. Back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." The first one, he's sending two, the first one he identifies is Tychicus. Who is he? He's a beloved brother. So he is a Christian. He's one who has accepted the payment Jesus made for his sin. And he says, he's a brother. He's somebody that is trustworthy. Then he says, he's a faithful minister. He's somebody who is a faithful servant. He's faithful in his work. He's a faithful partner with Paul and for the ministry of the church. And then he says, he is a fellow servant in the Lord. He's a team member with him. So Colossians 4, verse 7, first identifies Tychicus. Then secondly, Paul identified the second man that goes with him, Onesimus, verse 9. He says, "All my state," verse 7, "all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you." And then he says, "with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." So Onesimus was somebody who was from Colossae originally. And he says, "they shall make known unto you the things which are done here." Well, Onesimus. We just have the fact that he was from that area. We have the fact that he was a faithful brother. The Apostle Paul says he's somebody who was loved. He was somebody who was cherished. But not all of Onesimus's history was so positive. The book of Philemon that we will look at in a couple of weeks, the book of Philemon tells that this man, Onesimus, had been a slave. And he had found the opportunity, looked for the right opportunity, and he dashed for his freedom, and he ran away from Colossae. What was he going to do? Where was he going to go? Well, somehow he got from Turkey to Greece, and from Greece to Italy, and he got all the way to Rome. Ah, he was at the big city, he was at the capital city, he could be anonymous. Who would ever find him in Rome? How would he? No, his owner would never find him. He was He was an escapee. He would make his own turf, he would make his own life. But as we will learn, Philemon's slave, Onesimus, meets up with a man named the Apostle Paul, a prisoner. I'm not sure how. We don't know. There's much in terms of information we don't know about. But he meets up with the Apostle Paul, and somehow they got into conversation. And the Apostle Paul had the opportunity of introducing Onesimus to Jesus Christ. And Onesimus, this former slave, the runaway, the one who had been, he was one of those, you think in terms of all the news reports about the immigrants that are trying to find their way to get across the channel and so on. Think Onesimus. That's the kind of thing that he would have been engaged with. But Onesimus comes and he meets Jesus. And now he's become somebody who is profitable, and Paul is sending him back home with Tychicus. And so you come to the end of the letter and it says that he is one who had converted to Christianity, and it was written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. This former slave had now become a secretary to the Apostle Paul and actually helping to write the letters that were being transported. Well, then I come to my third and final point, the purpose of their delivery. The purpose of their delivery. So the process, the persons chosen, and number three, the purpose of their delivery. Look at verse 8. I have sent unto you, whom I have sent unto you, for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. Now, we talked about this briefly the other week, about this matter of the mutual accountability. But see, it says they would learn what's happening in Colossae. They would evaluate what's taking place there, and Tychicus would be able to get a handle on what was, or they didn't use the word get a handle on, but he would be able to understand what was taking place in Colossae. How are they? What are the difficulties? What was taking place? And then Tychicus would be able to comfort and encourage them in their work. Also, he would be able to tell them and to report on what was happening with the Apostle Paul. Things that are not included in the letter. So, if you think of it, it's kind of, Tychicus and Onesimus could have read the letter and then had a Q&A time afterward and say, are there any questions, anything you don't understand about Paul and what's taking place with Paul? And what you would find is that they would have been in a position to be able to say, well, yes, here's this about Paul. And, well, what kinds of things would they be raising questions about? Well, think about it. What's prison like? What kind of freedom does he have? What are the levels of security? What is the prison food like? Is it good? Is it yuck? What's the prison food like? Is he allowed to receive parcels? Can we send something back? All sorts of questions could come in. What's it like in Rome? Well, those details that are not given in the letter, these men would have been in a position, because of having been companions with Paul in Rome, to be able to give this background and this additional information. That was part of the role of the letter carrier. They could give the additional information if it was a personal letter carrier helping the recipients to understand more of the context. Even with all the with all the WhatsApp and all of the textual things and the videography things that we have today, you can see a picture of something but you cannot send across the aroma. You can't get the flavor of something. You can't, you know, you can have all sorts of virtual things, but there are still details that if somebody says, well, what does that taste like? Well, somebody else has to give that additional information. You can't just look at somebody and eating something and say, oh, I know what that tastes like, because you may not. They would have delivered the letter to the leaders, and I would contend that they well may have, Tychicus may well have been the reader of the letter, because if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that the letter is written, and the authors of the letter are the apostle Paul and Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother. You see, in that time, they didn't put the signature at the end of the letter. They put the name at the start of the letter, so you knew who it was from. And so it was posted up there. Kind of like our emails today. It has a name at the very beginning, so that you, yeah, those of us who still use email, old-fashioned as it is. But in the email, it comes in terms of who it is that's sending that. Well, that's a bit of the way that the letters were done at that time. But as I look at 4:18, it says that it was written by these two men. So they would have been the secretaries, the amanuensis is the term, that the letter would have been dictated by Paul and Timothy, and as it was dictated by Paul and assisted by Timothy, then Tychicus and Onesimus would have written it down. Now, if you go back with me to verse 8, there is a textual dispute on this verse. Whom I sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Here it says, the dispute is that a number of translations read, whom I sent that he may make known our purpose. And so there are a number of things that just a slight change in letters, a slight change can change the meaning of words. You can actually change the word just by the addition of a couple of letters. Now, this is the matter in terms of the point of debate is whether a letter carrier would ever be getting information from somebody to take back to the writer. My friend Peter Head argues that the way it's translated here in the Authorized Version is the correct way, and he goes through an enormous amount of argumentation in terms of textual validation on this. But you see, this brings up a thing that I want to just take a moment and explain to you. When it comes to the matter of what is called textual criticism, what is textual criticism? Now, if somebody comes along and they say, I have a criticism for you. If somebody comes to Hannah today and says, I have a criticism for you about your cooking. Okay? What do we all anticipate that person would be saying? Well, they would be coming about to say something negative about the cooking. But if they said, I have a criticism about your cooking, it was the very best pasta I've ever tasted, you'd say, that doesn't fit, that's not a criticism. Yes, that is what criticism means that you make a judgment call. And so if you see somebody and say, I have a criticism for you, you look lovely today. Well, the person says, don't I usually look lovely, or whatever. No, fill in the blank. But the point is that the term, the idea of textual criticism is not necessarily a negative thing. Textual criticism is when you take a whole series of manuscripts and you compare them and you say, okay, what does this one say? What does this one say? What does this one say? And if you say, well, they all say the same thing, great, that's agreement. But Erasmus, and someday I hope to take you to Cambridge and show you the place where Erasmus actually did his work in Cambridge, he traveled around Europe and he gathered all kinds of manuscripts and took them to Queen's College in Cambridge, and he laid them out and he worked on forming what is called the Textus Receptus. And in the Textus Receptus, he formed that Erasmus's text that is the basis of the Textus Receptus. He went and he compared all these different ones, and then he made judgment calls on how this would be translated and what Greek words would be retained. Well, that's where you come down, and different translations will have different words based upon how the person has come down in terms of the wording that they have selected from the Greek text, from the Greek manuscripts. Well, in this situation, I'm arguing with my friend Peter Head that that really there's a reciprocal relationship in Colossians. Paul wants to know how things are with them, as well as giving them information on how things are with him. And so it was a two-way street. In the time he was going as a scribe, he was going himself, and he was going able to provide the additional information for the people of Colossae on what Paul's status was, on how he was, and also to be able to take back to Rome word to the Apostle Paul on how things were in Colossae. Well, as I conclude today, the duty of delivering a letter may seem to be a small and insignificant thing. And yet, because this letter was delivered, and it was done with care and accuracy, the letter to the Laodiceans, we don't have. The letter to Hierapolis, we don't have. We haven't seen those things. But nearly 2,000 years later, we're still able to read and cherish the teaching that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Colossae nearly 2,000 years ago. Here we are in London today, able to read that same letter and to find refreshment and rejoicing in our own hearts, because Tychicus and Onesimus faithfully wrote down the message and then they faithfully delivered it there. May I ask you, what has God placed in your hands to do? Is it just to be a letter carrier? Is it just to be a homemaker? Just to change nappies? Just to prepare bottles? Or are you just a banker? Are you just an engineer? Are you just a student? Are you just a healthcare worker? Are you just a seamstress? Are you just an administrator? Are you just... Well, wait a minute. It's not a matter of you just being anything. It's a matter of being in the vocation where God has placed you. And that vocation has value. Do it to the glory of God. But see, if you don't know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, all of your best efforts are simply futile, and they're like a lost letter. They don't carry through. And so that's why the message that Tychicus and Onesimus took was that Jesus Christ paid the price for the sin of humankind, and the people of Colossae needed to know that they could have peace through the work that Jesus provided. And that's true for you and for me today. We too can have peace through Jesus Christ. And then whatever He calls you to do, do it faithfully. And you don't know, 2,000 years from now, there may be somebody profiting from the work that you are doing today that may seem utterly insignificant. Some years ago, I was privileged to be in Harvard, at Harvard University, and I was with the same man, Peter Head, and a group of real scholars, okay? They allowed me to tag along. No, I was part of the group and invited to be a part. As they walked in, they looked at some papyri from ruins of the same area of Oxyrhynchus. And on the back side of this piece of papyri, there was a child's handwriting, looked to be somebody about the same age as Tobias. And here was this child's handwriting of Romans chapter 5. And as we stood and we looked at that and said, what would that be? And one of the scholars spoke up and said, that may have been somebody's Sunday school lesson where they copied down the verse from the previous Sunday and they were to take it and take it home and learn it and memorize it. Now look at your bulletin. Look at the back of your bulletin. We have these little things at the base where you have a memory verse that is written down there, okay, for you to memorize. Who knows? 2,000 years, they may pick up a bulletin from New Life Bible Presbyterian in London, and they may find the verse, and somebody may be encouraged in their walk with the Lord through your faithfulness. You never know. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for those that have faithfully brought the message to us, those that faithfully have carried the letters through the generations. We thank you for those like Tychicus and Onesimus who bore the letter to the Colossians, and for those who through the generations have labored many times in utter insignificance, seemingly away in a dark room someplace, writing down, making copies of your word. But today, we have the privilege of having your word accessible to us because of their faithful labors. May we cherish and hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And may we do our utmost to preserve and to pass on your word to the generation with us, to the generations that follow us, for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.